Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Some years ago, I attended a seminar which essentially dealt with persevering as a faithful servant of God. The challenge was to finish life well. Many believers, even those among so-called full-time Christian workers, do not finish well. I was shocked in that seminar to realize that out of a group of full-time workers, there are largely missionaries there, that only a third on the average finish well in ministry. There are times in the life of Jacob when we might have questioned if he would finish well. His responses to life situations were not always characterized by godliness. But in these concluding chapters of Genesis, we find the encouraging, though perhaps to some surprising, revelation that Jacob did indeed finish life well. The chapter for this morning, which reports his blessing the sons of Joseph, is a prime example of that. It is, in fact, this chapter and the few concluding words to chapter 47, to which the writer of Hebrews refers when citing the faith of Jacob. It is the only event from Jacob's life that is used in Hebrews 11 to mark the faith of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob is introduced in this chapter by that name, but it quickly shifts to Israel. It's then that new name, signifying his special relationship to God, that is used exclusively in the rest of the chapter. Israel is showing himself to be the man God called him to be. He is finishing well. Some of you may be questioning how relevant thoughts of finishing well might be for a younger person. You may even feel that you've hardly gotten started. I would suggest two reasons which argue for everyone considering this challenge. First, none of us know how long we will live. Today may be our last day. We may be finishing today. I was reminded of that this week. I got an email from one of my high school fellow graduates. You can figure with my age, that was a long time ago. And it was just in remembering one of our classmates. He died 39 years ago, the year I graduated from college. We may think we have a lifetime ahead of us, but we may be finishing today. Are we finishing well? We sang about that this morning. And it was a good song for this passage. 120, there is hope. That last stanza, there is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. We need to be thinking about the future and how I am living today. Am I finishing well? There are habits which become part of our very character that will carry us through to the end. Don't expect to start doing what is good and right later on. We need now to be practicing those things which carry on through well to the end. Jacob, as he blesses the two sons of Joseph, reveals that he is finishing well. Despite an earlier reputation of being a deceiver, despite times of fearfulness, God has been gracious to Jacob, and he has matured to a man of faith who finished well. Chapter 47 concluded saying that the time for Israel to die was drawing near. Chapter 48 begins sometime later, and Israel is sick. His sight is failing. He's weak and basically bedfast. Joseph is informed about the sickness of his father and comes to him. He brings his two sons, Manasseh the firstborn, Ephraim his second son. These were born to Joseph during the time of plenty, before the 7 years of famine came, according to chapter 41, verse 50. This means that they are probably between 19 and 25 years of age much older than our normal impression of this scene. Verse 12, by the way, is could be a misleading translation. When it says that Joseph removed his sons from Israel's knees, it might sound as if they had been sitting on his knees, like young boys. But the prepositions used more likely mean from beside his knees. They are young men, not small children. They were brought up close to Joseph so he could see them and embrace them and kiss them. Joseph apparently anticipates or is a desirous of a blessing from his father for his sons, and he will not be disappointed. When Jacob was told that Joseph had come, Jacob got together what strength he could and sat up in bed. It is at this point that we are introduced to three particular acts of faith, evidence in the life of Jacob. First, by faith, Israel held to the promises of God. Some 40 years earlier, God had appeared to Jacob in Luz, that is in Bethel. This is reported in Genesis chapter 35. He cites the promises which God had given to him at that time, closely quoting, though not completely, Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. He remembered promises which God had made. He first quotes the blessing of fruitfulness. God would increase the number of his descendants and make him a community of peoples. Next, he quotes the promise of the land. In this, he varies from Genesis 35:11 by adding that the land would be an eternal possession. This might have been a part of the original blessing, but not recorded in Genesis 35. I think it is more likely that Israel knew the promises given to Abraham. In Genesis 13 and chapter 17, God promised to Abraham that the land of Canaan would be given to his descendants as an everlasting possession. Israel knew this and kept this promise in mind. When he himself received the promise of the land from God, he correctly interpreted that in light of that which God had already spoken to Abraham. By faith, Israel was remembering all the promises of God and holding on to them. Significantly, Israel leaves out the promise of kings which God had made to him in Genesis 35. This was not due to forgetfulness or disbelief, but it was not appropriate for the context. God had apparently already revealed to him the blessing and prophecy which he would soon be sharing to all the sons as reported in the next chapter. It was not from Joseph, but from Judah, that the kingly line would arise. Israel not only remembered the promises, he had an understanding of them, which he applied to his use of those promises. He cited what was appropriate for this situation. I believe that it is significant to note how Jacob introduces the promises which God had made to him. God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me and blessed me. And as Jeff pointed out a few weeks ago, the first three times that El Shaddai is used of God in Genesis is in connection with God's revelation to the patriarchs as one giving his blessings and promises. It appears again in that context here and once more in chapter 49, verse 25. Israel remembers that God, who has all power and has everything in his hand, who made the heavens and the earth, is the one who stands behind these promises. He holds firmly to these promises by remembering who that God is who made them. In the context of this promise of blessings, Israel raises Ephraim and Manasseh to the status of being his own sons rather than grandsons. Ephraim and Manasseh had been born in Egypt. Their mother was Egyptian. They had probably been brought up in Joseph's home, not in Goshen, separately from Egypt. By claiming these young men as his own, Jacob was calling upon Ephraim and Manasseh to choose Israel over Egypt. Jacob believed that his descendants, all his descendants, fell within the covenant blessing of God. None now were excluded. It was not like Isaac and Ishmael, of whom only one was the son of promise. It was not like Jacob himself and his own brother Esau, of which only Jacob was the son of blessing. All of Jacob's sons belonged to Israel, which they are now called. Jacob held to God's promise for these two young men. We should not minimize the challenge of this choice. 400 years later, Moses was also raised Egyptian and also had to choose. His choice to leave the treasures of Egypt is also marked in Hebrews 11 as a special evidence of his faith. These two men also had to make a choice. Now, Jacob's reference to Rachel at this point may have been because of the honor being given her. By claiming these two sons as his own, Jacob is giving Rachel a greater portion among the children. Rachel was favored by Jacob, and he honors her here. He remembers how she died after the birth of Benjamin, after they had left Paddan Aram. I believe that Jacob was also trusting God to make these two young men a part of Israel. He has already switched the order of their names from verse 1. I'm not sure if you noticed that as you went through. In the first mention of them, he brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh the firstborn, Ephraim the younger brother. And now as he speaks of them, he says, I'm going to make them my own. And he switches the order. Now they're Ephraim and Manasseh. He appears to be anticipating the reversal of order in the blessing, which will soon come. He is confident of their choice, because by faith, when he was dying, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. He saw by faith what God was going to do. And already he's saying, God will do this. And he blesses Ephraim over Manasseh. Jacob, Israel, held firmly to the promises of God. He remembered them. He remembered who made them. He understood them. He claimed the truths of them. We too, I believe, need to hold to the promises of God. As Jacob did, we need to remember them. Memorize them. Be able to quote what God has said. And to do so when it's appropriate. When you're fearful. I'm certain some of you, as I have quoted Psalm 23. I remember the King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We remember God's promises, and it's an encouragement to us. We know when to apply them. We understand them. As Jacob did, so also should we. Remember what God has promised and who it is that is saying them. This is a second particular act of faith by Israel, which we find in this passage. By faith, Israel accepted who God was as God had revealed himself. Verses 15 and 16 are particularly significant in this regard. Israel gives three titles to God as he invokes God's blessing upon Joseph and his sons. Two of these appear here for the first time in Scripture. First, he identifies God as the one before whom Abraham and Isaac walked. And this relates directly to Genesis 17, when God appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And this is how Abraham had assured Eliezer concerning his task to get a wife for Isaac. Eliezer was saying, what happens if I go there and the woman won't come with me, and what should I do? And Abraham says, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you. This same phrase, to walk before God, is used elsewhere of kings such as King David, later of Hezekiah. It consistently carries two ideas. The first idea is to live uprightly, as one with the knowledge that God is present and watching. Walk as if you're walking directly before God, that he is watching over you, that he has set a standard. You're going to live the way he wants you to live. And the second idea included in this phrase is that God would fulfill all his promises to such a person. And regularly this comes to mind with David or other kings as it refers back to David. You have walked like David did uprightly. Or if you walk like David did before me uprightly, then I will keep my promises to you. Jacob knows God as the one who called Abraham to live according to his commands and who promised to fulfill all his promises. He believed that Abraham and Isaac walked in that knowledge faithfully, and he fully expects God to fulfill his promises in accord with his word. It's the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. Second, Jacob identifies God as the one who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. This is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as one shepherd. Jacob will describe God this way again in chapter 49, verse 24. The shepherd, the rock of Israel. It's also an interesting twist that they're in Egypt, and if you remember, the Egyptians detest the shepherds. And here is Jacob, Israel, saying, God is my shepherd. He has been with me all my life. We are familiar with this description of God from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. From these passages and others which describe the function of men who were to shepherd God's people, we can understand the thoughts behind Jacob's description of God. The shepherd knew his sheep. Remember, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. He provides for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He led and protected them. He cared for their wounds. He kept the sheep from scattering. Jacob was a shepherd, as was David, who penned Psalm 23. These were concepts familiar to them. Jacob embraced this revelation of the person of God. He knew and trusted God as one who provided for him, who led him, who protected him, who knew him thoroughly. We have seen God working this way for Jacob throughout his lifetime. And now Jacob looks back and said, he's the God who was my shepherd all through my life. 17 years ago, he was telling Pharaoh, oh, the days of my life were shorter than my father's and they were full of evil. And now at the end of his life, he's looking back, God was my shepherd. I can see that now as I look back. Third, Israel refers to God as the angel or messenger who has redeemed me from all harm or all evil. Now, the NIV translates redeemed as delivered. I believe that that's an unfortunate translation here. First, because this is the first time that God is described as the Redeemer. And second, because deliverer misses some of the nuances in the word. It's translated elsewhere as redeem. One dictionary says of this word, the primary meaning of this root is to do the part of a kinsman and thus to redeem his kin from difficulty or danger. It goes on to say later that there is the very common usage, prominent in the Psalms and prophets, that God is Israel's Redeemer who will stand up for his people and vindicate them. It explains that there may be a hint of the Father's near kinship or ownership in the use of this word. The idea is possible that judgment on one's enemies may be part of the ransom that's paid. And this is the idea, at least very clearly, in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. God is the Redeemer. He's a kinsman. He's near to us. We belong to him. Jacob understood that he and his family were God's people. God is also called here the angel who redeemed Jacob. We've encountered the angel of the Lord previously in Genesis, first with Hagar and Abraham, then with Jacob. In Genesis 31, Jacob reports that the angel of God called to him in a dream, and he said, I am the God of Bethel. In that chapter, we read how Jacob saw how God had been protecting him and providing for him through Laban, or though Laban was trying to abuse him. Through all the things that Laban was doing, cheating him on his wages, God kept on moving things around and multiplying the possessions that Jacob had, increasing his family so that as he left, he had 11 sons. And he looks back and says, it's the angel that redeemed me from all my troubles, all the evil in my life. The angel of the Lord was his redeemer, the one who stood by him to deliver him. Jacob had a growing understanding of who God is. And as God revealed himself to Jacob embraced these truths. He could look back on his life and say, yes, this is what God truly is. He accepted who God is. He acted upon it. He gave God the credit for his prosperity. He moved on when God directed him to. He said, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. He has shepherded me my entire life. Yes, he is my redeemer. He has rescued me out of all these troubles. I am his people. We too need to grow in our understanding of who God is. The infinite nature of God guarantees we will not run out of things to discover. We can be doing this for the rest of our lives here and for all eternity because God is infinite. As we learn about God, we need to embrace what we learn. We struggle at times with even the basics. I'm not sure if you've experienced this in your life, but sometimes I'm going back to things I've known for 40 years, and I'm still struggling to put them into practice. We struggle at times with the evil around us, the evil that happens to us. And we have to go back and say, God is good, God is great. And we thank him for our food. A prayer that we may have learned as a child. But this is the basic of theology. God is good. Do I embrace that? And say, yes, even in evil situations, I know that God is good. Even in my troubles, I know God is good. I know that he is great. I know that he is almighty. And he is working to do what he chooses to do. We may not be able to explain the evil, the reason God allows it, but we affirm his character as good and holy and all-powerful. He is accomplishing his good purposes righteously. When we truly embrace who God is, it will change how we live. It changed how Israel lived. We see that in this chapter. By faith, Israel acted on the promises and character of God. And we see that as a third special act of faith here on the part of Israel. We see this first in the way Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph. Jacob gives preference to the younger over the older. Joseph had come with his two sons to Jacob when he heard that Jacob was ill. And Joseph brings his sons near to Jacob. Manasseh, the firstborn, is placed by the right hand of Jacob. Ephraim, the younger, is placed by the left hand of Jacob. The right hand being the more important place. So Jacob begins to bless them. And he crosses his hands over and puts his right hand on Ephraim. May God bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. May they increase greatly upon the earth. And Joseph interrupts. No, no, this isn't the way it ought to be, Father. Manasseh's the firstborn. You've crossed your hands. You're not supposed to do that. I brought Manasseh to your right hand. And Jacob refused. I know, my son. I know. He too will be a great people. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. The normal cultural expectation was to give preference to the firstborn. He got the special blessing. He got the double portion. But God has consistently, in Genesis, demonstrated his right to act contrary to the cultural norm. Seth, all the way back to Adam and Eve's children. Seth was blessed over Cain. Shem was blessed, chosen over Japheth, Noah's sons. Abram was chosen over Haran. Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. Jacob knew God was sovereign and free to choose to bless one more than the other. When directed by God to do that with his own grandsons, he acted in faith that God was doing right. He blessed Ephraim over Manasseh. It appears that Joseph, though at first displeased, accepted the explanation from his father and did not object further. We also see Jacob acting in faith when he speaks of the land of Canaan. Jacob is confident that his descendants will return to the land which God had promised them. And we might miss this in the English, but verse 21 uses a plural pronoun. He is not speaking of Joseph, although he speaks to Joseph. He says, God will be with you, plural, not just you, Joseph, but with many of you. And take you, plural, back to the land of your fathers. As we have seen again and again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are thoroughly convinced that God would give the land to their descendants. On this basis, Jacob gives a special gift to Joseph in verse 22. He gave to Joseph the ridge of land he took from the Amorites. Now, there's some difficulty both in translating this and explaining it. The term ridge in the NIV could also be the proper name Shechem, but we have no report of Jacob taking either Shechem or a mountain ridge by bow and sword. All we can conclude is that there was some action not recorded in Genesis to which Jacob is here referring. There are many years that are skipped over in just single verses. So it's very possible that this is something that we can't fit into Scripture because it's not reported. Whatever the specifics might be, Jacob is confident that Joseph's family will return to Canaan. He acts in faith, believing that God will keep his promises and grants to Joseph's descendants a special portion of that land to which they will return in 400 years. Israel believed God. He trusted God. He acted upon what he believed and showed that his faith was true. And this is what God desires of us as well. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. He wants us to act on the basis of what we know. It's not sufficient to be a mere hearer of the word, one who knows what it says and even gives verbal assent to it. Yes, that's what the Bible says. I know that. We should be doers of the word because we believe God. Now, I want to caution here. I've been saying we believe what God has said. This is not that we believe what we want. Many times we think we go to God and if we just believe enough in what we want, God has to give it to us. That's not necessarily the case. But God, when he says something, we can have it as a guarantee. He will accomplish what he has promised. And that's why it's so important to go to the promises of Scripture. Find out what God has said, and we can claim that and say, God, I know this is the way you are. I am going to walk by faith. We've been told that all those who are in Christ already have all spiritual blessings in him. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings. We have them. The question is, do we believe it? Do we put it into practice? Are we setting a pattern in our lives now that will grow until our days are concluded, whether it is today or in another 30 years? Or 60 years, whenever it might be, will we grow and grow and be able to finish well as Jacob did and be able to stand there and say and look back, this is the God who shepherded me my entire days. I knew I was without want. The Lord was my shepherd. I did not want. He was with me. His rod and his staff, he comforted me. They comforted me all the days of my life. This is the pattern we need to be setting now. Trusting God, believing who He is. Every child of God now can do this because we have those blessings in Christ and we have all that we need in Him. Perhaps there's something in your life today you're thinking of, this is where I need to really trust God. Take it to the Lord. Pray about it. Commit it to Him. Ask Him to give you the strength, the wisdom, to walk as Jacob did, trusting him, believing in his promises, believing who God is, that we may join with Jacob and say those type of things that he said. We know that God has been with us all our days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have such examples in Scriptures of those who finish well, such an outstanding statement of faith, bringing in truths that are new in Scripture for the first time as Jacob looks back and sees that you were his shepherd, that you were the redeemer. You were the one that set the standard with whom his fathers had walked and had kept your promises to them. Father, I pray that this would be our experience, that we would learn your promises, grow in our knowledge of you, and act upon it, knowing that you are good, you are great, you are faithful, truthful, you are holy. As we grow in our understanding of who you are, that we might apply this in our life, really, truly embrace who you are and live it out day by day. We thank you that it's possible because you have changed us, you have given us a new heart through Christ, all who have come to you through his death and resurrection. Thank you that we have all spiritual blessings in him. We need only to live it out by his strength in this life. We give you thanks and ask these things in his name. Amen.